Well, estimates are that some 15% of Canadian children live in poverty today, which means that we rank as a nation 20th out of 30 global nations, the richest nations of the world, in terms of the problem of child poverty. You may also have heard, as I have, that 40% of Canadians with disability are not in the labor force, which ranks us 27th out of 29 nations that are ranked in terms of the way in which they make employment accessible to people with disability. Poverty in Canada is a real issue. It disproportionately affects women and girls, particularly those of an Aboriginal background. I listened this week to an interview that was recorded last year on CBC Radio with Conservative Senator Hugh Segal. How many people remember that name? A member, I believe, of Mulroney's government, a true blue Tory. And Hugh Segal's campaign as a senator is against poverty in our nation. And he estimates and says that even conservative estimates would be that between 5 to 8 million Canadians live by any measure, which is a difficult thing to determine, but 5 to 8 million Canadians living in poverty today. Did you know as well that almost 50% of those who live in poverty in Canada have a job? They're working, and yet they're trapped with not enough money to meet their needs on a month-by-month basis. While we understand that poverty is an issue in our country, but as Christians, we may wonder sometimes just where it needs to fit within our sort of horizon of concerns. There's no prescription, for instance, when you become a Christian, what kind of political views you may hold. And so you may say, well, I'm more of a free enterprise sort of person. I don't so much find myself on the left side of the political spectrum. So maybe issues of poverty are to be defined by my politics. And we know that sometimes people will have the attitude that we should all just help ourselves and believe that perhaps poverty is something that is the fault of those who are poor. Maybe we can let our politics determine whether we're concerned for the poor. Maybe you would have the view that the Christian faith is really a personal faith. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not so much about how I treat the people around me. It's about knowing that my sins are forgiven on the basis of the death of Jesus for my sake, and that I have security after death in heaven, and that's what it means to be a Christian. So issues of poverty are important and interesting, but they're not really a part of what it means to be a Christian. Well, in the coming weeks, the next four Sundays, I thought we would do a series on the Bible's poor teaching. Not the bad teaching of the Bible, but the teaching of the Bible about the poor. I want us to spend some time discovering God's big heart for poor people. And as we do walk through this series together, the argument of the series essentially is that if you want to know God intimately and follow Jesus closely, you simply cannot ignore the needs of the poor. If you want to know God intimately and you want to follow Jesus closely, then you must act in love to help the poor. And I thought that this morning we could spend some time just looking at the sort of the grand story of the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament and right through to the life of the church, and just picking out some verses. In fact, the number of verses in the Bible that refer to the issues of the poor are too many for us to look at together this morning, but I thought we would look at some significant ones. And if you can cast your mind back to the beginning of God's people in the Promised Land and the instructions that God gave to his people through Moses as they entered into this land that he had promised for them, liberated as they had been from slavery in Egypt and were about to really become the nation of God in the world. Those people whom God had told Abraham he would bless to make a blessing to the nations. God gives these instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures together, and so if you're quick with the pages of your Bible, you may want to keep up with me. Otherwise, it might be easier for you to listen along. But these are the instructions that God gives to His people as they are entering into the land. He says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 15, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs." This principle of not being hard-hearted, but being soft-hearted towards the needs of the poor and being open-handed to give them everything that they need is actually woven through the laws of the Old Testament that God gives for His people. He instructs farmers how to tend their fields so that the needs of the poor will not be forgotten. Do you remember those scriptures that say when you harvest the grain on your field, don't go right to the very edges? And after you've gone over your field one time, don't go back again to sort of pick up what the Bible calls the gleanings or the leftovers from your wheat harvest. Leave the edges of your field unharvested. Leave the grain that is left behind after your first harvesting there for those in your nation who don't have land and are poor. God instructs people who tend grapes how to harvest the grapes from their field, from the vine, so that some is left for those who have need. And there are instructions about how to lend to someone who needs to borrow money in order to overcome an issue of poverty. And so from the very beginning, as God forms His people and He begins to say, what does it look like for a nation to be My nation, to be that nation who will live in such a way as to reflect My priorities and My heart in history? He has the needs of the poor in His mind. If we fast forward significantly to the writings of the book of Psalms, which in their poetry describe the spiritual life of a Jewish believer in raw honesty, right? They're sort of the way in which we get to the spirituality, the heart of what it meant to be a follower of Yahweh in the Old Testament. And here we see that in this devotional writing, the needs of the poor are still a concern. Look at Psalm 82. In Psalm 82, God is speaking to His people. Psalm 82, we'll start in verse 2. He asks them, "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked?" Verse 3, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Psalm 112 gives us a picture of a blessed man, a righteous person in God's eyes. Verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands." And then in verse 9, it says that this person has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. He's been liberal and he's sort of spread his money around to those who have economic need. And he says his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. When we look at the scriptures of the Psalms and see in that sort of intimate devotional writing, what does it mean to be a righteous person, someone who's intimate with God, I've given you just two examples, but in fact, you can't pull out the needs of the poor from a picture of what it means to be a righteous person in the Old Testament. It's someone who responds with generosity to the needs of the poor. This makes sense, of course, because this is the way that God is described in the Old Testament and in the writings of the Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 10, if you'd like. Psalm chapter 10, verse 14, is giving us a picture of what God is like. And the psalmist writes, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." It makes sense that someone who is a righteous person in the Old Testament would be someone who cares about the poor because God cares about the poor, according to the Psalms. Psalm 35 gives us another picture of this. Psalm 35, verses 9 and 10. "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. My whole being will exclaim, 'Who is like You, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them.'" God is pictured in the Psalms as one who cares about the poor. But it's not just the way in which God instructs His people as they enter into the land that they would behave with justice towards those who have material and economic need. It's not just in the devotional writings of the Old Testament where we see that a righteous person is one whose heart is soft towards the needs of the poor and whose hand is open to help them, or where we see a picture of God as one who is the defender of the weak and those who are in need. It's also when we get to the point of the Old Testament where the nation of Israel is coming under God's judgment for their failure to live as those people that He wanted them to be, those people who would shine a bright light into history, what it looks like to be the people of God and reflect His character to the nations around them. As God begins to bring judgment and punishment against the people of the Old Testament, the needs of the poor are very much in His heart. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And this is sort of a courtroom scene where God is standing to bring testimony against His own people for their failure to live according to His covenant. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13. "The Lord takes His place in court," the Bible says. "He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of His people." And this is what God says. "It is you, elders and leaders, who have ruined My vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses." He's saying you've robbed from those who are poor and enriched yourself with what belonged to them. "What do you mean by crushing My people and grinding the faces of the poor?" declares the Lord Almighty. We can go on and look at another prophet, a major prophet of the Old Testament, Ezekiel. So just keep moving towards the back of your Bible, and you'll find Ezekiel chapter 22. And here, the prophet is speaking against the city of Jerusalem, the sort of the center of the nation of Israel is the city of Jerusalem, and in this particular prophecy, the city is personified. It's given the character of a woman, and the prophet is speaking to the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 29, the prophet says this: "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery within you. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien," which is the Old Testament's way of saying an immigrant. They mistreat newcomers, denying them justice. as God began to bring judgment against the people of Israel, the needs of the poor and the failure of leadership to direct the nation in such a way that the poor would be treated with justice was very much on God's mind and on his heart. Some of the prophets of the Old Testament say some very provocative things. Have you ever read the book of Amos recently to know just how angry some of these prophets spoke on behalf of God? Amos chapter 4. And this verse has always sort of stood out to me because it's particularly an angry word from the prophet. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. He's speaking to the women of the nation, and he calls them cows. I mean, if this wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't speak this way in church, right? But this is what the prophet says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. It's not just a problem of the leadership and elders, but it's the average women of the nation. And say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. Now, I think what is being depicted here is that these particular women are living in luxury. They're enjoying a leisurely life. But their life of luxury is at the expense of someone else. And their demand, in this case, for alcohol, for the party to just keep going, is actually robbing the poor of what they rightfully deserve. Amos chapter 5 also speaks against the nation concerning their treatment of the poor. Amos chapter 5, verse 10. It says, you hate the one who reproves in court, the one who brings accusations against you, and despise him who tells the truth. You don't want to hear the truth. You trample the poor, verse 11, and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. In other words, God says, you're not going to live in the land that I gave to you because your treatment of the poor is not appropriate. It's not fair. In the book of Zechariah, God explains in chapter 7 why the nation of Judah was judged, why they were overtaken by the Babylonians. And in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9, he says that he spoke to the nation of Judah and gave them this instruction. This is what the Lord Almighty had said to them. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts do not think evil of each other. And then verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, as hard as stone, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When we look at how God instructed His people through Moses about how to live as His nation in the land that He promised them, we see that the needs of the poor were on His heart. When we look at the Psalms and see the poetry of what it means to be a person who intimately relates to God, to be a righteous person, we see that it's a person who treats the poor with generosity. And we see God depicted as one who is a defender of those in need. And when we see what happens to the nation of Israel and to Judah as they are taken out of the land by God's judgment, we see that they are being judged in part, and according to Zechariah, in large measure because of their failure to live justly with one another and treat those of greatest need among them with generosity and with an openness of hand and a softness of heart. It's not surprising then that Jesus, who comes to fulfill in his person all that God intends for and intended about what human life was supposed to be like, Jesus comes and lives a perfect life and a sinless life and reflects for us what it means to be someone who is a true Son of God. The eternal Son of God comes and lives among us and shows us this is what it's like to live in a proper relationship with God. And so it's not surprising that the needs of the poor are very much in the center of Jesus' ministry as well. Luke chapter 4. This is a famous scripture where Jesus introduces his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, Jesus chooses a prophecy from Isaiah and reads it in synagogue one Saturday, one Sabbath, I'm assuming, is when this would have occurred. Yeah, it does say it was a Sabbath day, verse 16. And Jesus gets up and introduces his ministry, and he says this way in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so in Luke, Jesus actually introduces his whole ministry and focuses it in on the poor and says, this is why I'm here, to proclaim good news to the poor. Jesus calls his disciples to live radically in response to the needs of poor people around them. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's a famous teaching of Jesus, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Had you ever noticed that in the Gospel of Luke, that teaching of Jesus is put in the context of giving money not to, the local church, not to pay the salary of a pastor, or to improve the facilities of your congregation? In Luke's Gospel, when Jesus describes what it means to give into the kingdom of God and to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, he's specifically speaking about giving to the poor. Jesus also teaches in Luke chapter 14, perhaps explaining a little bit of why giving to the poor is a way of giving into God's kingdom. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus describes a particular way that he wants his followers to be generous to the poor. He says, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." I think Jesus actually explains in these verses, and we'll talk more about this in coming weeks, why it is that we give into the kingdom, that we lay up for ourselves treasures in God's economy when we give to those who are poor. You know, he says, if you do something generous for somebody who has a lot of money, they will pay you back. We had an interesting experience while we were on vacation. I forget the circumstances exactly, but a couple who were on the ship with us didn't have... Anyway, I won't ask Julie to remind you. They didn't have enough money to pay for something. And so we helped with that. we just said, no problem, we'll cover that or something. Maybe it was that they, anyhow.
A stamp.
Okay, they couldn't buy a stamp. That's what it was. Didn't have money for a stamp, sorry. And so Julie said, well, and these people were so lovely people, but it just twisted them in a pretzel to receive something and not be able to pay it back. They said, what's your room number? And we said, well, it doesn't matter. We're just a stamp. You know, no, we want to know, you know, how can we pay you back? And it went on and on. And we encouraged them, well, you know, you just go do something generous for somebody else sometime. It's a stamp, you know. These people went to the central desk on the ship where we were on our cruise, found out our room number, and made sure that they got back to us the value of what we had given to them. And in some ways, they just sort of eliminated the fact that we had ever done anything generous for them in the first place. They made it clear that they were people who didn't need to receive anyone else's help. And although they had found themselves at an awkward moment in time, they didn't want to be misunderstood that they had taken anyone's charity. And they did that in a very kind way, and as we bumped into them in the on future days while we were on vacation, we would joke about it. But Jesus is saying, when you do generous things for people who have resources, they can pay you back. And I don't think he means to say that that's entirely wrong, or, you know, that it's somehow morally corrupt to do something generous for somebody who might do something generous back for you. But he says that's not giving into the kingdom. He said, if you want to give into the kingdom, if you want to give into the hands of God, then give to the poor who cannot repay you for what you have done. And God won't miss that, right? That's often the teaching of scriptures, that God sees those things that perhaps no one else notices, and certainly that no one else can repay you for, and appreciates them. And somehow in God's plan, those things count in his economy. I was struck this week again, and this will be the last scripture that I'll ask you to look at on the life of Jesus, and then we're almost done. But in John chapter 13, we know this passage of scripture quite well. It's the recording of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And it also, because it occurs on the last night of Jesus' life before he's arrested, it includes as well this whole discussion about who is going to betray him and the interaction between Jesus and Judas. And there's something here that I hadn't noticed before that I think reflects as well on Jesus' own heart for the poor. Let's look at verse 25 of John chapter 13. People are asking him, Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. They're confused and certainly can't imagine that one of them would ever betray him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast. Remember, they're celebrating the Passover. Or to give something to the poor. Now, I think it's very interesting that as Jesus or his own disciples try to figure out what instruction could Jesus be giving to Judas, the one who's responsible for the finances of our little mission, it must be that he wants him to either get us what's required to celebrate the Jewish Passover, or that he wants Judas to go and give a gift to the poor. Now, we have to remember, I think it's noteworthy, that Jesus himself has been given these funds because of the fact that he describes himself and says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's someone who's dependent, actually, on the generosity of those who would follow him to support him financially. And he takes from that limited amount of resources and has such a habit of giving to the poor that on the night of his betrayal, when he instructs his treasurer, what I've told you to do or what you're about to do, do quickly. People say, oh, well, it must be that Judas is going to give money to the poor. Jesus announced his ministry at the beginning by saying, God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He instructed his disciples to be radically generous, actually to sell their possessions and give that money to the poor. To give money into God's kingdom by blessing those who could not bless them in return. And he had such a habit himself of giving to the poor that that was deemed a logical explanation of what he was talking to Judas about on the night of his betrayal. Jesus, along with the prophets of the Old Testament, the writers of the Psalms, Moses, who instructs God's people according to how they're to live, all through Scripture, we see the priority of the poor coming through. The needs of the poor for a follower of God are not a political issue. You can't become a member of a particular political party and say, you know what, I have a different view on that. I don't really see that it's my responsibility to be generous to people who can't take care of themselves. You can't just say, well, my faith is a personal faith. I have a personal relationship with Jesus that's about the forgiveness of my sins and my future after death. You can't just say, well, that's the extent of my Christian faith, because the Scriptures themselves make it clear that to be someone who is close to God, someone who follows Jesus, is to be a person who has an open heart and a tender heart, open hands and tender heart towards the poor. It's noteworthy that in Galatians, when the Apostle Paul speaks about his gospel, and he's trying to let the Galatians know, look, my gospel is exactly the same as the gospel of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, people like Peter. I received it from the Lord, Paul says. And he says there was an opportunity where he went to Jerusalem and he talked to them about the teaching that he was giving to Gentiles around the Mediterranean. And it's interesting that he says this in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 9, James, that's James the brother of Jesus, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me, Paul says, and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Verse 10, all they asked is that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Now, Galatians is largely about whether Paul is teaching an authentic gospel. Is he really teaching the message, the good news that Jesus himself came to proclaim? And it's interesting that when they got together and compared notes and said, you know, Paul, what are you telling people? And, oh, that's exactly what we tell people. We're teaching the same gospel. That's wonderful. We just want to bless you in what you're doing. You know, there's one thing we don't want you to forget. That as you go out and speak to people about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, just don't forget the poor. Likely they were speaking particularly about the needs of the poor who were following Jesus in Jerusalem, the very first and earliest members of the church. But in general, the principle still stands. Remember the poor. If you want to have a pure gospel, if you want to be teaching people around the world what it really means to follow Jesus, you just can't forget the poor. We'll continue in coming weeks to look at various topics about God's heart for the poor. Next week, I want to look at the biblical priorities for poor people. And if there's a title for that message, it's Not Asking Much. Actually, the teaching of the Bible is pretty clear that the priorities that God has given us to pursue for poor people, it's not asking much. But it's easy for us to let those priorities slip. want to look in the week that follows that at the life of Jesus in greater depth and see how his life and teaching exposes the significance of the needs of poor people in God's mission. And then we'll end in the middle of December looking at the Christian wallet. What does money do when it gets saved? A joke is often told that sometimes when people get baptized as a Christian, you know, not physically in front of everybody, but in their heads, they're holding their wallet out of the water, right? They say, well, I'll give my heart to Jesus, whatever that means. I'll give my life to him, but not my money, not my credit cards. So we'll look in the middle of December at the Christian wallet and what it means to lay up treasure in heaven. This Sunday, we have an opportunity to participate together in a simple and small action that reminds us as we participate in it, putting together care packages at for Christmas time, that part of following Jesus, part of being someone who is close to God, is that we would continue to cultivate our hearts and practice action that would be generous towards those who are poor. And it's a small thing. It's something that we could easily do today and forget about tomorrow. And we certainly know that an action like this one, while significant and appreciated, it doesn't change the world, does it? But it reminds us that it's not so much our responsibility always to take those actions that we are convinced are going to change everything, but that we would actually pursue God by doing those things that are obvious, simple, generous towards those who are in need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't have the intelligence or the resources financially to solve the problem of poverty, even in our own country. And what we've spoken about this morning is the way in which poverty exists in one of the wealthiest nations of the world. And so as we think about needs around the globe and the devastating poverty that chokes whole nations and generation upon generation within nations, we wouldn't be so proud as to think that we can resolve those issues. But we do pray that your kingdom would come. We do pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that your heart is for those who are in need, that your heart is for those who are on the margins, who don't have a voice or power, for those who are trapped in cycles of poverty. And we know that you call us to be your people, to reflect your heart in this world. We expect this week that you will give us opportunities where we will be able to be generous or we could choose to be selfish. You'll give us opportunities where we could purchase something for ourselves that would be a luxury, or we could restrain that impulse and direct money instead to those who have real needs. You'll give us opportunities to reflect your heart or harden our own to the priorities that you're concerned with. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us alert to those opportunities, that you would give us a spirit of expectation that would be ready for those chances that we will have to demonstrate your heart for those who are in need. And then that in those moments, Lord, you would prompt us. We want to choose to be obedient to your prompting. And we ask that as we continue along a path of concern and generosity towards those in need, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself, and that we would understand something more about your great love for the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.